Just open up in a word of prayer. God and our Father, we do thank you, for your Son. Thank you that we have these hymns, Lord, that can remind us how we should be trusting in your Son, that all that we should do should bring glory to your Son's name. We thank you, our Father, for such wonderful hymns, and we thank you, of course, for your wonderful Son who has made all these things possible, Lord. We do wish to glorify him in all that is done this morning, Lord. Help us as the children gather, help them, Lord, to put into their hearts and their minds the very word of God, that they may lean on it hard, Lord, in their years to come. Help us, Lord, as we gather here to understand what you have for us in your word, that we would build it into our lives, that we may be ever pleasing in your sight. In his name, we continue this morning. Our Savior, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, we have been looking at Corinthians when I come up, 2 Corinthians, and we'll continue there. We left off in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, so we'll pick it up in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. The first word of that chapter says, moreover, and that's there because he left off saying something by way of reminder. Let's look at what Paul was saying in chapter 7. He, in verse 15, he talks about obedience. He thanks the Lord for the obedience of the Corinthians to what Paul would ask them to do. He asked them to bring back the sinning brother, which they did do. And he goes into that in chapter 7, and they did do that, and he thanks them for their obedience. And he goes on to say, how a fear and trembling you received that brother back. And that's why he starts off in chapter 8 with moreover, because he remembers their obedience. He says, moreover, brethren. Now, it's helpful if you follow along word by word, because I'll break from the text. And it's easier to follow along when I break from a text if you're actually reading the text. Sometimes I might put a word in there that isn't in there. So it's important that you know what's my word and what the word is. So it's very helpful if you follow along. It says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. What he means to say there, that the sense there is to say we would have you to know. That word wit, as we've heard, wits has to do with the mind. So he says, we would have you to wit, would have you to know the grace of God bestowed or put on the churches of Macedonia. Now, Macedonia, by way of geography, is a region of land that Corinth was not in. Corinth is in the region of land called Achaia. Macedonia is north of Achaia. And in Macedonia, that region of land encompassed many cities and more than one church. So he's telling the Corinthians here that are in Achaia about the churches that are north of them that are in Macedonia. So by way of understanding, it's good to know that. It says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy in their poverty and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Now it's interesting to see how he says how that in a great trial of affliction, even though there was a great trial of affliction going on, and they had deep poverty, they also had joy. Those three things were together. And even though these things were together, the great trial of affliction and deep poverty, it says they abounded unto the riches of their liberality. So with those things together, they still were rich in the liberality. Whatever that means, we're not told yet. But even though in the presence of deep poverty, and in the presence of great affliction, they were very liberal in this thing. He hasn't said what they're talking about yet. Verse 3. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power. He alludes that it was more than them at work here. He alludes that it was outside of them that they had this great work. He says to verse 3 again, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were, now this is important, willing of themselves. They were willing of themselves. Even in the presence of their deep poverty and the great trial of affliction, they had joy, and they were willing of themselves. Verse 4, praying us with. He didn't say praying with us. Look at the order of the words. Verse 4, praying us with much entreaty. Not praying with us. They weren't praying with Paul. They were praying that Paul would do something. And the word entreat means to earnestly request or petition. They were in their prayer petitioning that Paul would do something. He goes on to say in verse 4 that we would receive the gift. So this liberality is a gift. Some gift that they're giving here. That Paul would receive it. They're praying that Paul would receive the gift and take upon us, or the people who were with Paul, who traveled with more than just himself, to take upon us, and he calls it the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. An interesting choice of words. Fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Whatever he's taking on to himself, he's calling it fellowship of ministering to the saints. It's not towards the unsaved, but it's going to be towards the saints, this gift. And it's called ministry, because ministry is from God towards his saints. It's saint words. Worship is God words from his people towards God. Ministry is saint words from God down to his people. Now, people would say, oh, you have a ministry of doing such and such a thing. And that would be, you would think, horizontal from one person to another. But God doesn't look at it like that. The power of God should be working through you. So that way, it's from God to his people. Whatever ministry you're involved in, that's from God to his people. You're simply a vessel being used by God. Hopefully, this is the case. That's why it's saint words. Ministry is always saint words from God to his people. Maybe through one of us, but it's saint words. The fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Verse 5, and this they did. Now, an interesting phrase here. He says, not as we hoped. That would make you seem to believe that they did something contrary to what Paul would want. Not as Paul had hoped. They didn't do it, not as Paul had hoped. Well, they were going outside of what Paul wanted. Were they disobedient? We'll read the next few verses. But first gave them their own selves to the Lord and unto us. Then the next five words, by the will of God. Paul acknowledges what they did was not what Paul thought at first, but it was by the will of God. And the sense here is that the Corinthians went ahead of Paul in their spiritual walk, so to speak, in this area. They went ahead and did this, and Paul acknowledges, I didn't think of that, but guess what? It's by the will of God that you did that. And this is overjoying to Paul. It's very encouraging to Paul. And it goes on. That comes out. It comes out in the next verse. Verse 6. In so much that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. That verse, verse 6, is the key to the first six verses. First six verses here or so. Insomuch, whatever happened in Macedonia, Paul was so encouraged by it, so encouraged, he says, that we desired Titus that he, that as he had begun, that he would also finish in you the same grace. That's what he's telling the people here in the first six verses. Whatever happened in Macedonia, I'm so encouraged by it. I want to see it happen here in Achaia. And Corinth was in Achaia. Verse 7. Therefore, as ye abound in everything. And he doesn't leave it at that. He didn't say, oh, you guys abound in everything. He's more specific. He encourages here. He says, he has a list. He actually has a list. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith they abounded. And in utterance, we know from 1 Corinthians, these people love to talk about the Lord. They uttered all the time about the Lord. In knowledge, they had knowledge of the Scriptures, the knowledge of what Paul had given them. They had lots of knowledge. And in all diligence, they were diligent with what Paul told them to do. They were diligent with what the Scriptures told them to do. And in your love, they were diligent in their love. They loved one another. And it says, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. So he says, all these things you abound in, abound also in this grace. Same grace that was bestowed in Macedonia, I want it to be bestowed on you in Corinth, that's in Achaia. Now, what is he talking about? What grace? A lot of us probably know already what he's talking about. We've looked at this chapter before, and it comes out. As you read the chapter, the rest of chapter 8, it does come out. In chapter 9, it comes out more clearly. But by way of bringing some scriptures together, we're going to jump to a few other portions of God's Word and to see what exactly he's talking about. Go to Acts 11 and verse 27. Acts 11 and verse 27. He says, and in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout the world, which came to pass in days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. So there you see it. There were people that had in their minds that they were going to send relief to Judea, which is where Jerusalem is, the surrounding area, which included Jerusalem. Go also to 1 Corinthians 16. It becomes more clear. In 1 Corinthians 16, we see the reason there was a great famine, and they were determined in their hearts they would send relief to Judea. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses starting in verse 1 and 16. It says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Now, mind you, this is 1 Corinthians. It's written to the Corinthians. So he's telling them for them to do that. Verse 2, upon the first day of the week, we know what else is done on the first day of the week from Acts as well. The breaking of bread is done on the first day of the week. So this seems to indicate that at the same meeting, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay up by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So this is what he's talking about. He's talking about the offering here. And we see the end of that offering, Romans chapter 15, verse 25. Romans 15 and 25. Paul says, "But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem." There you have it. There's the end of the matter. "It hath pleased them verily, and they're dead as they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things." This gives us a little bit of background. In Jerusalem, the saints there that were saved had a background, a history, had a former life of being Jews, most of them there. And in Corinth, they weren't. The majority of them weren't mostly Jews. The majority of them were Gentiles, didn't know the law of Moses. And so, of course, our background is built on the foundation of the Old Testament. As it says here, "For if the Gentiles, having been made partakers of their spiritual things, without the Jews, without that foundation, we have nothing. Their duty is to minister unto their carnal things," carnal, the money that was needed, the help that was needed in their day-to-day life. So that's like a kind of a side note, which comes up more in chapter 9. So there's no doubt, chapter 8 is talking about the offering. There's no doubt it's talking about the offering. So we'll pick it up again in verse 8 of chapter 8. Now he says, Paul says, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion. The offering is not by commandments. It's not tithing. It's by free will, as we read in verse 3. Willing of themselves, it said. And Paul emphasizes that and says in verse 8, I speak not by commandments, because you can't command somebody to give. You can't do it. Then there's a comma. It says, but by occasion, or by example, or by things that we're going to talk about now. He already gave them one example, the Macedonians, how they gave liberally, even in their estate they were in. Now he's going to give them another example. So he says, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion or example. I give you one, and here comes another one. Of the forwardness of others. How forward were the saints in Macedonia, and how forward was our Lord, as he's going to speak of here, the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Why would he want to prove the sincerity of their love? Well, if you look at the previous chapter, Paul has been boasting about the Corinthians. He's been boasting to Titus. He's been boasting to others about the Corinthians. And he now wants to show the Corinthians are as loving as I say they are. Watch what they do. Watch what they do. And you see in verse 14 of chapter 7, the previous chapter, For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. But as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found a truth. He's boasting of it. He wants to prove that now. In chapter 9, verse 1, for as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write unto you, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago. He goes on to boast about him. Verse 3 in chapter 9, for yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain. He's boasting of them. He wants to prove that the boasting is not true, not to make puff Paul up to say, I was right. See these? But to show the love that they do have, so it would be abounded to the glory of God. So he says, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, verse 8, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Verse 9, this is your second example he gives. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be rich. Probably one of the most quoted scriptures in this section of God's Word, this chapter. But it is an example. By way of example, this is what Paul gives. Now, did the Lord Jesus have any money to give? I don't think he had any money. We don't read of him having any great carpentry workshop, which was bustling in Judea, which he made lots of money, and he sold the proceeds of and gave it to the saints. There's no talk of that anywhere. How was the Lord Jesus rich? Now, he wasn't talking how was God rich and God became poor. God didn't lose anything when he was manifest in the flesh as Jesus Christ. I believe he was fully God. Fully God. So he didn't become poor by coming as Jesus. I was talking with Jill yesterday about this. One of the most amazing things about the Lord Jesus is he was fully God. And what he didn't do, which is amazing, the Lord Jesus Christ was fully God, able to command all things, knowing all things, all powerful. He could have wiped out everything, but didn't. That's humility. That's not a becoming poor. That's humility. There's a difference. So he didn't become poor by becoming Jesus Christ. He was fully God still. So how did Jesus Christ become poor? The Lord Jesus Christ, the text says, the Lord Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, become poor. And then it goes on to say, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. What did he give up that can be likened to richness that we gained? What did he give up that we gained? He didn't give up anything by becoming the Lord Jesus Christ from God. He gave up something when he went to the cross. He went to the cross. He had a closeness to God, a fellowship with his Father. He always did the things that pleased the Father. He's always walked in his perfect will. He always went to prayer and the Father. He was close, so close to the Father. That's the richness that Christ had. He didn't have any money. He was rich in fellowship with the Father. That's how he was rich. What did he give up at the cross? There was a moment at the cross, a time at the cross, a season at the cross, where he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He gave up that fellowship with the Father at the cross for a season. And why does it fit here? Because that he became rich that we He became poor that we might become rich. What did we gain by him giving up that richness, that fellowship with the Father for that season at the cross? We gained fellowship with the Father. We now can or may be rich. That's the richness he's talking about. The richness that Christ gave up, the fellowship with the Father on the cross, that we now can have that closeness with the Father. It's possible. We can have fellowship with the Father that the Son has. That's the richness. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be rich. Like him. So with that encouragement in mind, and the Holy Spirit working in the minds of the believers here in Corinth, Paul says to himself, I hope the Corinthians right now are asking themselves, wow, what can we do, Paul? What should we do? How much should we give, Paul? We're not sure what we should do. We've never done this before. What can we do, Paul? We're encouraged. We want to do something. We see the example of the Macedonians. We see everything the Lord gave up that we might have closeness of God. What can we do? This is where Paul interjects in verse 10. He says, and herein I give my advice, that it's not a commandment. You guys are looking for what you should do. I'll give you some advice. I'll give you some advice, he says. For this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. The Corinthians had started doing something a year ago. It's the third time he refers to something they started a year ago. They started this collection a year ago. They never finished it. They never finished it. He says, now therefore, verse 11, now therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, they had a readiness to do that will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. There's a clue. There's a clue. Two clues there. He says, a readiness to will and out of that which ye have. He's going to enlighten them in verse 12 of what he means by that. But there's a clue to maybe why the Corinthians didn't do anything. There was a great famine in Jerusalem. And one church, what can one church do? A few $100, send them to Judea with its numerous churches that need lots and lots of help? We're a drop in a bucket. There's nothing we can do for that. There's nothing we can do. You lose hope. You end up with your hands tied. You don't do anything. So he says, that's why he says in verse 11, the last four words, he says, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. And he goes on to elaborate on that in verse 12. For if there be first a willing mind, first a willing mind, it is acceptable, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. Don't be concerned about how overwhelming the need is in Jerusalem. Give out of what you have. If you have a dollar, you give a dollar. If you have a thousand, you give a thousand. That's what you be concerned with, what you have, not with what the need is, not with what you don't have. Be concerned with what you have, is what it says. For verse 13, he goes on to explain a little more. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened, but by inequality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, and their abundance may also be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. What do we get out of this? Churches should be helping churches. The assembly here should be helping other assemblies when there comes a need. When we have a need, they should be helping us. So there should be equality. Out of the abundance, it says, the Lord has given us more than we need in certain areas. Out of that abundance, we should be helping other saints in other places. Vice versa. That's what he's saying here. Verse 15, as it is written, he that hath gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God. Now in its last section, verse 16, to the end of the chapter, Paul tells, thanks God for the earnest care that Titus has, the same care he tries to allude to this Corinthians that he has for him. He tries to tell that to him, but thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed, he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. Titus had the same care and the same love that Paul had for the Corinthians. Now, in the last few verses, Paul tells them that he's going to send Titus, and he's going to send two other brothers with Titus. And he gives a little exhortation about the brothers. He says, so that's what's going on in the rest of the chapter. And we have sent with him the brother. Now, this is the first brother he's talking about, whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not that only, but who was chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace. Traveling with the grace. They're going to deliver the gift to Jerusalem, which is administered. Titus and the two travelers will administer this gift, will deliver it to the saints in Jerusalem, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. This will declare that Corinthians have love for the other saints there in Jerusalem. Verse 20 gives us some practical practical advice, avoiding this, he says. Why is he sending Titus with two brothers? So this will be avoided. He says, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance. No man should blame them. Maybe carrying a large sum of money with them. No man should blame them. There's accountability. It will be Titus and two other brothers. That no man should blame them in this abundance, which is administered by us. Now why? Verse 21, he says, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord. Of course, the Lord sees all things. You're not fooling him in anything. But he also says, but in the sight of man. It's important to show accountability to your fellow men, women, your fellow saints. It's important to show that. You might say, well, it's okay. God knows I'm doing the right thing. I don't have to show accountability. But he says it's important to do that. Show accountability even to your fellow man. Verse 22. And we have sent with him, here's the other brother, we have sent with them a brother whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. 23. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. That's quite an endorsement. Messengers of the churches, and these brothers are the glory of Christ. Is Paul being extra generous with the superlatives here? I don't think so. These brothers are called the glory of Christ. An overstatement? I don't think so. The body is called the body for a reason, because it answers to the head. The head is the Lord Jesus. When the head wants to do some work, the body does it for the head. The body works for the head. This is the church. The head, the Lord Jesus. When the Lord wants something done, the body, that's us, does something. That's how God mostly works these days, through his saints, through his body, which is directed by him being the head. First and foremost, as we heard, the gospel goes out. That's our commission. That's our calling, corporately, individually. It's our calling. Secondly, when the body reaches out to help another part of the body, that's a glorious thing. That's the body helping itself. That is the glory. That is a glory of Christ. It's nothing less than glorious for the body to do that. For ones that were Gentiles to reach out to the Jews that were formerly Jews, now being all Christians, is a glorious thing. Who would ever thought the day would come? But it's written in the Old Testament, we can see that. But they didn't think it was going to happen. This is the glory of Christ happening here. The last, that's why he calls these brothers the glory of Christ. In the last verse, wherefore show ye unto them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. That's how we started the section. We started the section by saying, I want to prove your love, and I want to show that my boasting is not in vain. If you look at verse 8, again of chapter 8, it's where he started this discourse. He says, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love, because Paul was boasting about them. And that's how he ends the chapter. If you come away, what you need to come away from this chapter from, if you're looking at the offering, you're looking at practical things, there's a couple of things in this chapter that you like to come away from the chapter with. The first, it's a willing mind that is needful. It's not a commandment, but it's done out of a willing mind. And second, you give according to what you have, not according to what you don't have. God is not a tyrant. He doesn't demand things we can't give. tyrants demand such things of God. Is loving God? Yes, out of what we have, what he has given us. We are stewards. Steward is somebody who's in charge of something that isn't his. Nothing that we have is ours. We are stewards of what is God's. Everything belongs to him. We're to give out of what we have. That's what comes out of this chapter concerning practical giving. Chapter 9 gives more advice on the subject of practical giving and what Paul would have, what God would have for his church. We're going to end there. Hopefully next time we'll look at chapter 9. Hopefully it won't be too far in the future. And then we're going to go back and we're going to look at chapter 8 and 9 again. Because this time we read the text and what the text is telling us. Next time we're going to jump out from this text and go to some other text. How does tithing fit in to the offering? Or does it? Where should the offering go once it's collected? We got a glimpse of one place it should go. It should go to other churches. Where else should that offering go? This is important because we do that offering every week. Who should contribute to that offering? Unsaved? Saved? What does the Word of God say about that? Should we have bake sales, car washes, bingo, such a thing? What does the Word of God say about that? Chapter 8 and 9, 2 Corinthians, is an excellent springboard to get into those discussions. We can go into other areas of God's Word, starting here, because this is the biggest section that talks in the New Testament about what we should do with what God has given us. It's the biggest section. So with that, we'll end and close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your Son, our Lord Jesus. Though he was rich, yet he became poor, that we, through his poverty, might be rich. We thank you, our God, that your Son, that he loves us so, that he would do this for us. And we thank you, Lord, for your plan of salvation. We thank you, Lord, that is outside of ourselves. It is all of you. You have done it all. We know, Lord, that if it had anything to do with us, we would mess it up. We thank you so much, Lord. It is all in your Son. It is in his name that we part. Bring us together tonight, our God, to preach your saving news to a lost and dying world. Help us, Lord, to bring in simplicity the news of your Son. It is in his name we part now. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.